while you're standing, take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation, the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Thank you very much, Andrew and Madison Doggett. Thank you. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. I'll read verse 1 and you read verse 2 with me. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that it's pure. Thank you that you've preserved it for us in the King James Bible. I pray that, Lord, please you'd help me this morning. Let this be a help to us. Teach us, instruct us. Lord, we need your help. Please. We can't understand anything without you, so please bless your word to our hearts for your glory. We'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. Jesus shows himself who he is in Revelation chapter 1, and he is the Almighty. He is the first and he's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega, and he shows you who he is in chapter 1 because chapters 2 and 3, he's going to show seven churches what he likes and what he dislikes about their church. And you can find out what God wants in a church and what God hates in a church by reading Revelation 2 and 3. We read one of them in verse 6. But a good church is based on how much Jesus has a part of it. And that's why Revelation chapter 1 is who Jesus is. And Revelation 2 and 3 is what he likes about each church. Out of the seven churches, there's two he doesn't say anything negative about. All the other five churches he corrects. Philadelphia and Smyrna are the only two churches that he doesn't have anything against. He starts with Ephesus because in Asia Minor, and if you were in Sunday school this morning and some Bibles have a map in the back of it, you'll see Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome was the biggest, but Ephesus was the second largest city. And when you hit Ephesus from if you were in the Mediterranean and you came to Ephesus, the Meander River, you ever heard of meandering around? Well, it meanders in a circle. And it goes through the seven churches there that are in Revelation. They're all kind of in a circle. And Ephesus was the church, probably the most, they call it the most spiritual church in the New Testament. It had Apollos as a pastor. It had the Apostle Paul as a pastor. He was there the longest out of all the churches. He was there for 3 years. It had Timothy. It had the Apostle John after he came back from the island of Patmos, and God used him to pen the book of Revelation. So this church at Ephesus was in the second largest city, and it had the most spiritual church, what we would call. And so Jesus says, let me tell you what I see. And it's just a wonderful thought to know that when you start reading in Revelation chapter 2, it says here, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. Stars are the messengers of the church. You could say they're the spiritual messenger that God works through to give that message to the church. And the candlestick, it says here, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Chapter 1, verse 20 tells you the seven candlesticks are the churches. God likens the church, a group of believers, to a candlestick. to a lampstand, to a something that holds a flame and gives light. What is the purpose of our church? It's to shine the light of Jesus Christ. We're to be a light in a dark world. That's the purpose of the church. We're to show Jesus. This should be a place where people can come, and if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they can get saved. And if they're saved, they can learn more about Jesus. And so this is supposed to be a light. And he says here, I'm walking. It's wonderful. Doesn't say I'm walking around the seven candlesticks. I walk in the midst. And so when the church's function, our function this morning is looking in Jesus's word, and we want to learn more about Jesus, he's the one that has the preeminence, and he's the one that's most important, and his opinion is what matters the most. When Jesus is put first and the Bible is lifted up, Jesus said in that church, all churches don't do that. Some do, but all don't. When the Bible is lifted up and the focus is put on Jesus, Jesus says, I walk in the midst and I notice what you get out of the message. Because there's nobody that knows your heart this morning other than Jesus, right? There's no one that knows what's going on in your head right now other than the Lord. And notice this, he says, I'm walking. In verse 1, he says, I'm walking in the midst of the church. Then look at verse 2. And he says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Just so you know, verse 2 and verse 6, he gives the most compliments out of the seven churches to Ephesus. This is the church he commends the most. And it is a good thought if I was to practically apply this morning. I know you can be looking at me and gone. I've seen that. I'm a pastor. I've preached a lot, and I know when people, you know, zone in and when they zone out. I've also seen the flower pots, you know, those are the, you know, then you can crack an egg in their mouth while they're sleeping and all that stuff. I said that to say, I don't know what you're thinking this morning, but isn't it interesting? Jesus walks in our midst and he says, I know what you get out of the messages that are preached. I know where your mind is. I know where your heart is. And when Jesus says, what would he say about your heart? I don't know, because I'm not God. But would he say, wow, you watched an average of 37 hours of TV this week and read my word 2 minutes, never prayed, and you can't wait to get out of here. I don't know what's in your heart. But isn't it interesting? Jesus does. And he says, when you work and when you want it and when you love him, he says, I know. And when you don't, we're getting ready to find out. He says, I know. I know your heart. That's how come David said, judge me, O God. Prove me. Prove my heart. And Lord, because you see things in my heart that I can't see. Psalm 19. We can go through the book of Psalm. Judge me, O God, because there's only one person I want to make happy. Amen. He says, I know thy works. I know thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. It's a good church. They didn't put up with homosexuals in the church. They didn't put up with sex outside of marriage in the church. They didn't put up with transgenderism in the church. They called evil, evil. And if it was wrong and God hated it, then they were against it. Good, it's a good church up to this point. Watch this. He says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. There's only 12 apostles. All this clickbait on the internet, the apostolic, righteous, holy brethren church. If it's apostle anything, it's a false. This person's claiming to be an apostle. It's all clickbait. You found that there's only 12. When John the Apostle died, he was the last one. There were no more apostles. What did an apostle have the authority to do? Pen scripture. When the Bible was completed, there is no more need for apostles. That's a whole Bible study itself. But even back then, they noticed, wow, they really do what John says, and they really do what Paul says. I'll claim to be an apostle. There were people claiming to be apostles back then that were liars. Anybody claiming to be an apostle today is a liar. There are no more apostles. Okay? It's an intimidation factor. They just want a title to hold over you. Here he says, you found out they're not apostles. Look at verse number 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I have written in my Bible, you shouldn't seek to make a name for yourself. You should be seeking to make a name for the Lord if you're saved. When you die, what did you leave behind that's eternal? You either filled your life with things, or you filled your life with people. And the only thing that's going to be in heaven are the people you led to the Lord, right? And the people you influenced to be holy. And that's what you get rewards for. So when you die, what's going to matter? He said, you've labored for my name's sake. You've labored. Jesus is who's important. Because when Jesus is done with me, I hope he calls me home. I don't want to just exist here. You've been put here for a purpose, to labor for the Lord's sake. Watch. Then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So Jesus says, I'm against you. I'm upset with you. You and me, here we go. If I'm against you, that means I'm facing one direction and you're against. We're clashing. Jesus says, I have a point of contention. I have something we disagree on. You're facing a direction that is opposing me and stopping me. I have somewhat against you. So far, verse 2 and 3, this is a good church. He says, but nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against you. If you pictured this morning, Jesus talks to us individually, not as a group. I'm so glad it's not the hive mentality. I'm so glad when Jesus saves you, he saves you individually. He doesn't save us as a group, right? So he says, if you picture Jesus saying, there's one thing. He says, you work hard, you keep on going. You got your doctrine right. You know wrong from right. You hate what I hate. You hate evil. But there's one thing that hurts me about your life. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The word left doesn't mean lose. He didn't say you've lost your first love. He said you've left. That word left, it means this. Doesn't mean to misplace. It means to intentionally leave. This is what Jesus is saying. You used to love me, but you intentionally left me for somebody else. Can I give you a beautiful picture of this? God really illustrates this. Can you keep your finger there and go to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament? Jeremiah chapter 2. And you really see God's heart. If you're lost this morning, you feel like God's chasing you and you're running from God, because it's called guilt. It's called shame of sin. It's called no peace with God. But if you're saved this morning, it's wonderful to know that God, all through the Bible, 47 times in the Old Testament alone, says, return, come back, come back. I'm not going to come and get you. You know where I am. But when you're come back, have you found the devil to be a liar yet? Have you found yourself to be foolish yet? Come back, return. And the word return is 47 times in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at all of them this morning, but look what God says. Here's how you left and what you left me for. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Isn't it amazing? The Hindus over in India, that juggernaut that they let run over the elderly, weighs 20 tons, and with stone wheels in the streets, they throw the older people under the wheels as it goes by, and it just crushes them. They don't quit being Hindus until somebody goes and witnesses to them and tells them the truth and gives them an opportunity to be saved. And he says, as false as their gods are, as pagan as their practices are, they don't leave their gods. As nasty as their small g in your Bible, as nasty as their small g's are, they they just keep on keeping the same pagan practices, as sad as it is. They don't quit, but my people have forsaken me. He's asking a question in Jeremiah chapter 2, and it's look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? What a question. If you ever picture God saying, where have I failed you? When did you ever call on me that I wasn't there? Where did I? And it's amazing what people hold against God. Well, you let my family member die. Or you let my mother. I mean, it's death. Nobody escapes. Nobody lives forever. That's not reality. People try to escape it, cryonics and all this other stupid stuff, but people are going to die. And yet when it happens, God gets blamed. Instead of saying, wow, in Adam we all died. And when he sinned, we gained a sinful nature that cursed all of the creation, and we live on a sin curse. No, nobody gets mad at Adam. But boy, God's the first one to get cursed. And God says, where have I failed you? If you took this question, since I saved you, where have I failed you? When have I ever done you wrong? What a question to ponder. God says, he's frustrated, and you sense the heart of God here. The book of Jeremiah is how Isaiah prophesied against the northern kingdom that Syria was coming down and was going to spank them, and God did. Now Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and he's preaching to Judea and said, you know what happened to the northern empire? The Assyrian army came through and leveled them. You're going to do any better? You're not. Judea ended up doing worse than the northern kingdom. He says, don't you understand? If you do wrong, God curses you. If you do right, God blesses you. And they never got the picture. Jeremiah is preaching to the southern two tribes, and he's saying, God sent judgment to the north. God will send judgment here. And he did. And he's saying, where have I failed you? I don't want to spank you. I don't want to chastise you. I don't want to send this into your life, he said, but you're literally leaving me no choice because you've forsaken me. And notice this, he says right here, verse 13, well, look at verse 12. Be astonished or amazed, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God is the only source of life. Everything else takes life from you. God is the only one that gives to you. He said, they've forsaken me, living waters. Number one, he said, but that's not all they've done. They didn't just leave me. He said, watch this, and hewed them out cisterns. You know what a cistern is? It's a sewer. It's what waste flows through. He said, they've traded me, living waters, for a sewer. They don't have time for church, but they got time for the sewer of TV and the sewer of the internet and the sewer of the world's pressures. They ain't got time for me, but they got time for their filth. They got time for what takes from them, but they don't have time. God says they've committed two evils. They've left me. They don't let me help them. And you see God's heart here. And he says, but my people, those that claim my name, they've left me. They don't let me help. They don't want my help. Keep on reading the next verse. He says, is Israel a servant or is he a homebound slave? Why is he spoiled? He said, they're acting like people that used to be under bondage, like a slave. He said, when you get saved, you're not a slave. You're made a servant. That's someone who wants to love Jesus because of all that he's done for you. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to. Amen. He says, they're not a slave. And he's using the word servant like a slave. He said, they're acting like people who've broken free from the bonds of God. Finally, I'm out of that church. Out of the bondage. And out of, he says, what have I done to you? What did I make you do? He said, you're like people that are longing for the wrong that I saved you from. I'm not going to read the whole chapter with you. I wanted to point out, watch this. Verse 17, hast thou not procured this unto thyself? The word procured means put forth your best effort and labor. So read it this way. Hast thou not put forth your best effort and labored this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. He said, you've worked for this. You finally got what you want. Instead of praising God for what he's done in your life, and instead of thanking the Lord, you've griped so much, how come I got to do this, and I got to go to church, and I got to tithe, and got to soul win, got to do this. Just a bunch of got to's. Keep on griping, and you'll get your wish. That's what he said. You've procured this, you've labored, you've worked this day, and now you're backslid. You lost what you had, but you got what you wanted. You got it all, didn't you? You see God's frustration? Verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. What a verse. Verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. It's just like a drug addict when he comes to the point, oh my God, what have I done? And it's too late. You say, well, yeah, you go to rehab. Have you seen the cost of rehab? $6,000. Okay, to go to rehab for 2 weeks. So you don't got money for the drugs, but you got $6,000, somebody, then nobody can help you. We just had a family member. Somebody tried to help him out. Can you give me $6,000? And I was in rehab 3 days, wasted it. Drug addict, alcoholic. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and your backslidings will reprove you. One day, your sin's going to get your attention, and you're going to be left saying what every person says. If you don't work at staying with the Lord, in other words, this morning we learned in Sunday school that they were to continue in the grace of God, and they needed to focus their heart on the Lord and what he's done. Commit yourself unto the Lord. It does take some work on your part, Christian, to stay a good Christian. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're right with God. If you're not working at loving Jesus, then you don't. Right? It's not natural. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. And then can I just show you chapter here? Watch this. Verse 30. He says, in vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. God says, I can't even correct you anymore. I'll send things into your life to steer you, and you don't even respond because you're so backslid. What a verse. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet because when he would preach, he'd cry. He said, waters of tears run down my face. They don't stop. He'd preach to the people. You want Jesus? You want the Lord? He'll take you back. No matter where you're at, he'll take you. And the people wouldn't listen. What a heart cry from the Lord. Watch this. He says, I can't even spank you anymore. As a matter of fact, can you go to Psalm 90, verse 3? Psalm 90, verse 3. See, here's the hard part. When you preach on hell in America, people think only really bad people go to hell. Well, I'm not going to hell. I haven't killed anybody. People who you don't go to hell because you've killed somebody or haven't robbed a bank or haven't been a drunk or haven't. You go to hell because you haven't received Jesus as your Savior. That is what sends you to hell. But in America, hell is just for like super weird, bad, nasty people that, that's them. Instead of unbelievers. That's why you would die and go to hell. Same thing when you're preaching on backslidden. Because in America, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Everybody loves, ask them. Everybody loves Jesus in America. You walk up to somebody at a gas station. Hey, just asking, do you love Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Everybody loves Jesus in America. It's hard to people to get, that's why a little diving into a Bible study, can you see God's broken heart? We're going to see here in just a second, when he's not number one, not when he's one of many. Yeah, I love Jesus and my car and my money and my, when Jesus isn't number one, it's when he says we've fallen. when he's not. I'll show you that here in just a second. Look at the words here. God says in Psalm 90, verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men." Why would God turn men to destruction? He allows tragedies to get our attention when we depart. Don't think that every tragedy, there's two forms. There is a ministry of suffering that God mentions in the New Testament. But here he says, you turn men, God is teaching you, I turn men to destruction to get their attention. I allow tragedy in their life so they'll look up. And God says, please return. Because the path you're going and the route you're going without me is profitless. It is useless. It is vain. So please. That's why I told you, that's what's supposed to happen when tragedy hits our life. We're supposed to look up and say, God, what do you want? Okay, you got my attention. When our house flooded in 2002, I remember looking at that property and seeing the water everywhere, and the whole neighborhood was kind of flooded in the water. It was just me. And I just said, okay, Lord, the Nashes are not living at 408 Second Avenue again. What would you like? And you know, if you just ask God, he'd answer you. Most people don't like asking that question because they know God will answer them. I remember the moment I asked that question, God said, you know exactly what I want. You're moving. We weren't looking to move. Amen? That's what's supposed to, thou turnest men to destruction. And the whole time God's saying, are you ready to listen? You live your life completely without me. The only time you think about me is when bad things happen. Will God be your parachute? Yes. Can you pull his cord just when you're about to fall? Yes. Is that the happiest way to live the Christian life? The answer is no. But will God be your parachute? Yeah. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Thou turnest men to destruction, and the whole time is saying return. Go back to Jeremiah 3. Let's just wrap this up, and then we'll go back to Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 3. Isn't it interesting in verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, she shall return, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? Okay, that's the illustration. Here's what God says. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. You can read the chapter, and I think you ought to. But God likens when you don't love the Lord and make him number one, he always calls it whoredom. He said, you cheated on me. I loved you and gave everything to you. You cost me my son. I died on the cross for you. I rose again. There's nothing I withheld from you. I gave it all to you. And when you don't keep me number one, you spiritually fornicated. You went after other lovers instead of me. You say, well, that's horrible when infidelity happens in a marriage. It is. They say it's one of the most painful things that can happen. God says that's just a fraction of what happens spiritually. Let me say it again. When you don't love Jesus, number one, he says it's like spiritual whoredom. You could say prostitution. You could say it's disgusting. And God says here, gives the picture in chapter 3, verse 1. Notice the word backsliding. Verse number 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Backsliding means you're facing God, but as you take steps, you're sliding back down the hill. You're facing the right direction, which means you're going through motions, which means you can be going to church and you can have the outwardness of the Christian life, but the inward part is where God says, I don't have your heart. Your heart condition is what's clogged with other things. So you're backsliding. And notice how many times he uses this word in chapter 3. He used it in verse 6. She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot or the whore. Verse 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. Look at verse 8. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away. That's the verse that says, God says, she cheated on me so much. She was such a spiritual whore. Israel, the nation of Israel that I divorced. That's why God's wife in the Old Testament, he divorced. And then judged. Who's Jesus' wife in the New Testament? The church. When does God restore Israel? When he comes again after the tribulation and they all get saved in one day. Then the land is restored, right? Zechariah, we go through a whole bunch. So right there, God said, I divorced Israel. Then look at verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel. I'm sorry, verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Look at verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. Backsliding. One more time for the word backsliding. Look at verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. You can go back to Revelation chapter 2. I'm so glad. What a patient God we have. When we fail him, he never says, that's it. You're never coming back. He always says, return. And he says, if you're ready to put me first, I can heal your backslidings. Here's the catch. You'll have scars. You ever get a stab wound or stitches? The wound is sealed. The bleeding stops. And it quits hurting. Sometimes there's scars. That man that cut himself in the tombs and would bleed because he was demon-possessed till he met Jesus. You don't think after the scars healed every morning when he was getting dressed, he saw and remembered what he was, what Jesus saved him from? No more blood, no more pain, but the scars were everywhere. Same thing. Sin will scar your life, but Jesus said, anytime you want to come back, I'll heal your backslidings. Anytime you're ready to put me first. But the damage to your mind, I can help you restore. I can help you if you'll work. Help me. You got to let Jesus help you. Amen. Here, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. This is Jesus talking. He says, I'm against you because thou hast left or knowingly turned aside or purposely left thy first love. What's that mean? First love. Jesus says, I want you to love me most. And if you don't, watch. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art. See the word fallen? That's why a Christian is only happy when he loves God the most. You're the happiest. You're the most satisfied in life when you put Jesus first. If you don't, if he's one of many, or yeah, we'll work it in, or we'll see what we got going, or Jesus might, if it's always, what if, God says you've fallen. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Once saved, always saved. But God says, until you put me first, you can't be happy. You can't have joy. He says here, the word, thou hast left thy first love. What does first love mean? First love means foremost, in front of everything else. How about this way? You've left me being at the beginning of every list, because everybody has a list of things to do. Well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. Where is Jesus on the list? Where's the Jesus list? Well, I do that if I... See, that's the left part. See, I let Jesus handle the spiritual stuff. I've got a life to live, and I've got things to accomplish, and I've got to get done, and Jesus isn't a part of that. That's why if Jesus isn't in your schedule, he's not a part of your life. You schedule what's important to you, right? Well, I've got to do this. Who you're trying to impress and what you're trying to achieve, if Jesus isn't in the list, let alone at the top. Well, if I don't get this done, what are they going to think? And if I don't get this done, what are they going to think? And if I don't get this done, they're coming at where? Sunday's, I hope, easy. Sunday's supposed to be what we call the Lord's Day. It's not the Sabbath day. Yesterday was the Sabbath day. We don't observe the Sabbath. We observe the Lord's Day because that's when he rose again, right? But Sunday's supposed to be easy. Tomorrow, where does Jesus fit in your schedule? Well, where does Jesus fit Tuesday? Where does Jesus fit in your schedule? If he's not, then he's not first. He's not first. First on the list. First in priority. Thou hast left thy first love. Jesus says, I want to be first in your life. I want to be in front of your decisions. Jesus said we're fallen from what pleases him when Jesus no longer holds first place. From what he wants for our life, we've fallen. Aren't you glad when Jesus says, I have a problem with you? If you would picture, that's why, if you would picture this being a personal read instead of a group read, you get a lot more out of it, I think. This is Jesus talking to you. And he says, when I'm not first in your life, if you want to fix it, the first step, watch. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. See, the day you got saved and the day Jesus saved you, you found out God would love somebody like you. You found out, wow, God would actually take all of your sins off of your record and wipe it clean and make you his child so you could dwell with him forever and he'd never leave you nor forsake you. What a God. God says, when I'm not first, to put me first, you're going to need to remember what I did for you when I saved you. And probably, let's look at an Old Testament picture of this one more time. Go to Isaiah 51. This verse has meant so much to me since I've been saved. Isaiah chapter 51. Watch this. Isaiah 51, look at verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Watch. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. Watch, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. What am I supposed to remember? Remember from whence thou art fallen. You need to remember the pit you were in when God found you. Because it was a sewage pit. You need to ask yourself the question, if you're saved this morning, where would I be if Jesus hadn't saved me? If Jesus hadn't graciously come into my life, where would I be now? You need to remember the pit that I dug you from. And if you could just get a load, all my sins are gone. See, the reason, Jesus said, the reason you don't love him is because you don't think your sins are that bad. Remember the part we talked about hell? Only really bad people go to hell. No, your sin isn't bad to you. Matter of fact, sometimes you kind of like it. So why wouldn't Jesus? Jesus said, we can take you to Luke chapter 7. We can take, Jesus said, the ones that love me the most are those who are most thankful for what I forgave them for. That's what he told Simon, right? What a verse. God says, you need to think about the pit I dug you out of. What a song in the hymn book we sing. When the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down, just for me. I was lost and undone, without God or his Son, when he reached way down to get me. He had to reach way down to get you too. Same Red Sea miracle it took to deliver the Jews out of Egypt, and the same power God had to put forth when he saved your soul, when he made you his child if you put your trust in him. Same power. Same power. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Verse 5. And he's gonna say repent and do the first works. If I stayed in context, this church at Ephesus probably still, as far as to this point, the most spiritual church in Ephesus, it birthed the other six churches that make for the rest of the seven churches in 2 through 3. You say, why is that important? Go to Ephesians. Ephesians. And look at verse chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4. He could commend them because when they got saved, they learned to make three things part of their life. And it's what you have to do when you get saved. When you get saved, there's things that God says, now you need to start doing these things. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Before you got saved, you spent your life feeding your lusts. You did what you wanted to do. You did what your flesh wanted to do. Now that you're saved, you've got this beautiful treasure, this pearl of great price, this salvation. And Jesus saved you, but you got it in a dirty rag of flesh. And you've got a flesh to deal with. And if you feed that flesh, that's why he said that the Christians at Ephesus, they learn to put off graceful shedding and graceful laying things aside that I used to do. He said, there's some things you were doing before you got saved. You need to put them off. He said, those only serve your flesh. Your flesh is the enemy of God. Romans 8, James 4. We can go through a whole bunch. I'm just saying the flesh is the part of me that Jesus didn't save. Here, let's put it this way. My flesh is the part of me that hates God. Okay, put off concerning the former conversation. It needs to be a part of your Christian life where, what are you giving up now? What are you working on right now that you are working at stopping that you used to do? There's three things here. Verse 22 is one, 23 is the second thing, and verse 24 is the third thing. But the first thing he said, it's part of the Christian life that you stop doing things you used to do. And none of us are finished with that. We're all going to do that till we get to heaven. Okay, do I have a problem with nicotine like I had when I got saved? No. But do I got other problems? Yes. Do I still have a pride problem? Yes. There's things. Okay, do I still cuss like I did before I got saved? No. Oh, you've gotten victory over cussing and nicotine and oh, do I still have a drinking problem? No. But is there other problems I've got? I'm a wicked sinner. I've got to have God's help. There's things I need to be laying aside. Now, look at verse 23. Watch this. There has to be a renewing of and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You should be laying aside things now till we get to heaven. There's things you should be working at not doing anymore. You should be in a fight with your flesh. And then you should allow your mind to be renewed, like it says in Romans chapter 2, where you read the Bible and you're reminded, look, the average American watches 150 hours of TV a month. A month. So if the whole community is watching the TV and what they should wear and where they should go and how they should wear their hair, and then they all have this unspoken of code that's always being programmed into their mind. That book is what renews your mind. When do you renew your mind? When are you reminded when you read the Bible that the world is a lie? They don't know how to stay married. They don't know how to raise kids. They don't know how to live life. They definitely don't know the way of salvation. That book is what renews your mind. There has to be a laying aside, putting off the things of the former flesh, things you're fighting now. You need a time in your Bible, and then look at verse 24. That's what made these Christians at Ephesus so great, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off and put on is just like, let's just use the dress code, for instance, okay? He said, there's some things that you should be taking off. And then there's some things you should be working at putting on. When do you work at your Christian life? Making yourself think about God. It doesn't happen naturally, right? Oh, yeah, every morning the alarm clock goes off and I just praise Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's not natural. You have to put it on and you have to work at. I'm learning to be a Christian. That's why now let's end this. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. That's why he says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, what a verse, and repent and do the first works. The word repent means to change your mind. Can you admit that when Jesus is not first in your life, your thinking was wrong? You were lied to. What you were told or what you thought was important is not important. Can you repent and change your mind? Remember from where I dug you, remember from where you came, and then repent. Can you admit you were wrong? I was bad wrong. It says here, remember, therefore, and repent, and do the first works. What are the first works? They're the first works of what you would call sanctification. You say, I don't have any idols. In America, we have so many idols that keep God from being number one in our life. If I read you the book of Job, we'd find there's the idol of money. If we read Habakkuk, we'd read the career and technology becomes an idol and comes in front of God. If we read Ephesians, we'd find out it's our appetites and our desires and what we want to do and our humanism that becomes our idol. And then we also read the distractions that we have to deal with. I almost brought my phone in here. I don't bring my phone in church. But what a distraction. What a distraction. What a useless distraction. You know what they did in Ephesus with their media? Read Acts 19. They burned them. They took all their books, media, right, at the time, put them in a pile, lit them on a fire. I don't need what the world says anymore. I don't need it. They didn't live in a closet, but their media they got rid of. Media is so controlling our society nowadays, it's absolutely amazing. Idols. Here, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What does it mean? Jesus said, let me just cover this. As a matter of fact, let's close with John chapter 21. Go to John chapter 21. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think when you love Jesus and you decide to make him number one, that book becomes number one in your life. Let's put it this way. To fall in love with Jesus means you fall in love with your Bible, and you can't love Jesus more than you love your Bible right now. And if you don't look forward to your time in the Bible and your Bible's not exciting to you, I didn't say you understood it all. None of us understand it all. But for crying out loud, so your time with Jesus should be one of the best parts of your day. And if it's not, something's wrong. Then take it as a red flag and let Jesus say, I want to be number one. I want you to love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible would be important. The Bible becomes important. Number two, look at verse 15 in chapter 21, John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Have you ever pictured Jesus asking you that question? If you could see him, I just picture him coming into the room and saying, do you love me more than everybody in this room? Nobody would tell Jesus, that's none of your business. Little overreaction. No, if Jesus asked you in this group, could he say, do you love me more than everybody here? Peter said, what? Now with that in context, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then Jesus' answer was, feed my lambs. If you love Jesus, then you care about God's people. Let me rephrase this, and I'm trying to apply this. If you love Jesus and Jesus is number one, church is important to you. Church is not hit or miss. Do you really love me more than everybody here? Then put my people first, because he's going to say, watch, feed my lambs. Then he's going to say, feed my sheep at the end of verse 16. And then watch this. Look at verse 17. Feed my sheep. Well, I can't feed the sheep. I'm not a pastor. Look, when you're in church, you encourage the people of God. They're trying to do right, and they like seeing you trying to do right. We all know nobody's perfect. We get it. But your attendance in church encourages everybody. And when you're not here, yeah, it can play a little bit on the morale. It doesn't say, we're not in depression every time you're not here. Aren't you glad? But when you're trying to be a Christian and you're trying to be faithful and you see other people trying, they encourage you and you encourage them. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. This morning, if you could picture Jesus talking to you saying, I want to be number one in your life. I want you to love me more than anything. How do you do that? Remember, repent, and do the first works. That means the Bible becomes important. Amen? I hope this helps. It's a message on any time I want to get close to God, I'm so glad when I get backslidden, God says, I can heal your backslidings. But you got to want it. Amen. You have draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to thee. You got to make the first move. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Please help us this morning to apply your precious book. Lord, I know making you first is something no one's mastered, but I know we have to work at it. So please, and just before we have the invitation, if somebody would say, Pastor, while you were preaching with head bowed and eyes closed, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not God's child. I would like to know I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't know. Is there anybody here like that? And child of God, how much do you love Jesus? Is he number one? He wants to be. He says, I want you to love me most. I want to be at the top of every list. Father, please use this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. The piano's going to play. We'll have a short altar call.